And reading this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we read of Jesus' love for his disciples. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Through these words, God's voice is heard. So just on the note of music, Anna, thank you so much. Anna also studies at Glenn Gould with Melissa and Gabe. We are, maybe you don't understand it, maybe you haven't worshipped in lots of churches like I have. We are so musically blessed in this congregation, and it's really important that we remember that and give thanks for that, and also support the music life of our congregation. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do give thanks for your abundant grace. It is through your grace that your people were reconciled to you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is through your grace that each of us comes to know you in a special way. We pray, O God, as well, that we might exhibit and share that same grace in our relationships with others. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I just need to say once again this morning, for those who don't know, I am lisping like a teenager. I find it terribly embarrassing and frustrating, but apparently if I leave these braces in my mouth 22 hours a day, I may have them out before I'm 80. As Jim mentioned this morning, those who remember our reading from the book of Acts last week will remember what precedes today's reading. Paul and Silas were being followed by a woman possessed by a spirit who gave her the power of divination, of being able to see, to sense what others couldn't. Paul, perhaps tired of her helpful outbursts from time to time as she followed them around the countryside, demanded that the spirit leave her. It did. Her owners thus lost their income because they were making their money off her gift. They were outraged, turned Paul and Silas into the Roman authorities, who sent them to prison, as Jim said, where they were flogged and shackled. And so, as we all would in that situation, they stayed up late, singing hymns of praise and praying. Now in today's reading, there's an earthquake which opens the prison cell door. The guard is terrified that the prisoners will run for their life and that he will get in trouble. And we all know what happens when you get in trouble with the Roman authorities. But instead of doing that, they are gracious. They hang back to make sure the jailer is okay. And because of their graciousness, his soul is saved. Now, I can tell you by today's standards, Paul would have already deemed that prison guard toxic, along with anyone else implicated in his arrest and torture. He'd have blocked them all from his Facebook page, and he would have otherwise distanced himself from them in order to look after himself, to preserve his sanity and his very life. But he chooses another way, a way of grace. Oh, if it were only that easy, to draw that line between caring for our own well-being and being gracious with others who might do us harm. If only it were that easy to turn the other cheek, to give someone another chance. To hold self-sacrifice up as a norm is a dangerous thing today in a world where people are, in fact, toxic and evil, and great harm is done when some abuse the power that that word sacrifice gives them over others. I don't think for one minute that the self-sacrifice that Jesus exemplified, that of which Jesus speaks and that which was common among the early followers, is a self-sacrifice meant for the good of one person or a small group of people. But I do believe that in the wide spectrum of ways in which we relate to each other, there is a degree of sacrifice that is good for the soul. A sacrifice that God asks and actually expects from his followers. Most of us haven't known persecution to the degree of the early followers, although the increase in hate crimes against a variety of faith communities in the world today is certainly worrisome. But we have all faced situations where we have had choices to make about how we will react. I have a friend who's a contractor, and of course most of her work is in the West End of Toronto, where you're sometimes lucky if you get even 2 feet between houses. And doing rebuilds under those circumstances, as I can certainly tell you, is tricky business. So this week, they took down the back wall to make way for the extension, and it started. The harassing, threatening phone calls from the neighbors. Now, I was waiting to hear how this story unfolded. I admitted to my friend that I wouldn't do well handling such stress, and actually I was just kind of waiting for her to tell me about her verbal response to these people. She said, no, I was actually really nice to them. Think of the many exchanges that you have every single day in your life. And think of the many, many opportunities you have to choose grace over revenge. Think of the opportunities in your primary relationships when issues arise and exchanges ensue, sometimes over the silliest things like whether or not the garbage got out on time, or whether or not the dog got walked. Or think of those bigger issues, the more crucial ones. We always have a choice about how we respond, with grace or with revenge in our hearts. Think of the million times a day with our children when all of those tugs of war unfold over a million little issues. Listen, I know well it takes the patience of Job to take a deep breath and to respond in ways that are soul enriching rather than soul destroying. Add to that our exchanges with our friends, with our colleagues, and our exchanges as people of faith as we work together in the church. I'm not naive. Neither am I exempt from the frustration of working together as volunteers. We have choices to make every day in our life. Paul and his colleagues on his various journeys always had choices to make about how they would respond to those who sought to destroy their ministry and their very lives. And more often than not, they chose to respond with grace, because their goal was to win hearts, to win converts, to exemplify the grace of Jesus Christ so that others might be drawn to him. So there's the challenge that might help us, prompt us, encourage us to be more gracious. What is our primary goal in all of our relationships? If it is to exemplify the grace of the one we follow, then we have a higher purpose. In a world where too often it's all about us, in our faith world, it's no longer just about us, but about the gracious one who first called, claimed, and commissioned us as followers, as the words of our baptism liturgy remind us. It's a huge challenge because it calls us to go against the grain, to live a life that stands out as being so different. People will notice. People will challenge us. People will ask why. And you know what? Through our graciousness, people might just draw closer to Jesus Christ. Oh, I should add, actually, my friend, she says her graciousness might not last much longer. That's the reality, isn't it? We're all human. We're not perfect by any means. But you know what? Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn the importance of grace, and we do our best. Thanks be to God.